colleague tells a story about a famous, well, it was famous in its time, a famous non-event in church history. It took place about 177 years ago, and it became known as the Great Disappointment. It started with a Baptist preacher by the name of William Miller, who lived in upstate New York. And in August of 1831, Miller became fully convinced after studying the Bible intensely for 7 years. The perfect number is 7 years. he became fully convinced that he had discovered the exact time when Jesus would return. He didn't understand. Remember 88 reasons why Christ is going to return in 88? It dates me, I know, but I mean, usually if you're a person who knows Scripture, you know that they have you at exact time, okay? But this man, and he was sincere. He was sincere. And every generation since Jesus went back to heaven, every generation has believed that Christ was going to return in their own time. Paul dealt with it. That's what he was dealing with in 1 Corinthians. And so Miller was sincere that he knew the exact time, and it was going to be March 21st, 1844. Believing with all his heart that God had called him to proclaim this as earnestly and as widely as possible, Miller and his followers spread the message for 12 years until the movement had over 50,000 followers. And in early America, that was a lot of people. But as you might suspect, the predicted date came and went, and nothing happened. And this is very similar to 88 reasons why Christ would return in 88. Christ was supposed to return in September of 88, and the guy went, oops, I was wrong, it's October. And in this time, and I'm making light of it, but these guys are sincere. Miller and his followers were, of course, disappointed, but one of Miller's associates by the name of Samuel Snow went through Miller's calculations and realized that there was a mistake, okay? It's like having me figure out a math problem for you, okay? So Snow figured out Miller's calculations and realized that there was a mistake and that the actual date of Christ's return was 7 months later, on October 22 of 1844. Both men claimed that there was no possibility of a mistake this time, and anyone who rejected their message would definitely be lost. Amazingly, the movement grew even more. The spread of the message was so wild and so far-reaching that it went across the country and into Canada, and the Millerites, as they were called, believed completely it was all by the power of God. When October 22nd came, the Millerites watched and prayed. They had quit their jobs. They had given away all their possessions. I'm glad they gave them away rather than sold them, okay? They gave, this was all a testimony to their faith that they got prepared for it. And some of them even dressed in white ascension robes, okay? And they waited on their rooftops, if they had a rooftop they could wait on, okay? Waiting for that blessed moment when the trumpet would sound from heaven. And the Lord would descend, and they would gloriously ascend and be taken up with him in the air. And as the hour, and I don't know what the hour was, I guess it had to happen before 11:59 or something like that. As the hour drew nearer and nearer, their excitement grew more and more intense. And then Nothing happened. They were not caught up to meet Jesus in the air. And of course, it was a huge letdown. And they didn't have houses and possessions. They didn't have jobs. There was massive disappointment for tens of thousands of expectant hearts. And all the time and labor that they had spent had come to nothing. The way they had traveled all the way across North America trying to get this message out in the limited amount of time. They had believed a fallible preacher's prediction, and it had all been for nothing, and that's why it was the big disappointment. Now, Jesus' disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years, and with each passing day, they knew more and more that he was the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. He was the one sent to deliver them. 1 week before, they thought that it was all coming together for them as Jesus rode into town triumphantly. But Friday, it all fell apart. Jesus was torturously killed on the most humiliating and horrific Roman execution device. It was the worst one that the Romans had ever devised, and they were imaginative. And the disciples, at least some of them, had seen him die. He was gone. Talk about a big disappointment. In the scripture that Lori had me read earlier this morning for the sunrise service, there was an eyewitness there who testified to the fact that they saw a dead Jesus on the cross. And when the spear went into his side, what came out? This was an eyewitness account. It was a big disappointment, but not just disappointment. They experienced a big terror. For a couple of days after Jesus was killed, they hid out in stark terror, knowing that their 3 years with Jesus made them accomplices. They feared for their lives. By Sunday morning, their high hopes of being high officials in Jesus' kingdom, what they were seeing in their mind's eye already 1 week before, that was just all a distant memory. And they may have even seen, it may have even seemed to be a dream as they went through their present nightmare. They were too afraid to even believe when some women disciples came back from Jesus' grave to say that it was empty and Jesus was gone. Oh, that's just women's talk. The women even said that they had been told that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and they must have been hallucinating. But the truth was, they were not. The angel's words, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." That was gospel truth. They were the foundation of the gospel. Those words are the foundation of the gospel. He is risen, just as he said. The resurrection is a fact. And the forerunner is Jesus Christ himself. He's the first runner. And his followers can do the same. We can follow him in resurrection. If the cowering disciples had had the name Gaither, they may have sang out, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. These disciples, who had been fearful, terrorized, no longer feared for their lives. Their lives were worth living, and they had a message to tell. Even if it got them killed, which it did, it seems like in the case of the 11 disciples who were there on the morning that Jesus resurrected, 10 of them were executed for their faith. Now they knew that what Jesus was talking about when he told them, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Their eternity was sure. That's what Chris was saying earlier. These cowering disciples had become courageous preachers of the good news of salvation from sin and resurrection power. Those formerly fearful followers turned the world upside down with the wildly wonderful news of the death of death. So it was a bit frustrating to St. Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians about 18 or 19 years later that the subject of resurrection was such a tough and even controversial subject for the people who were getting his letter. Now, over the past month, you've endured my unpacking of Paul's explanation of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you're even a bit relieved that we've gotten to the end of it. I want you to know that next week I will finally finish 1 Corinthians. But there is a method to mine and Paul's message, and it's in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. It's the hope that we have because of this day that we celebrate today. So Paul says, now that you've heard my reasoning all the way through, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Peterson says it this way, with all this going on for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Now that you have the confidence that comes from resurrection power, know this, the world can't scare us. We can't be terrorized. No cowering in some hiding place, worrying about our connection with Jesus. He's risen. We will rise too. Being a Christ follower might mean attacks and insults and even death, but anything that happens here is just a blip on the timeline of our eternal life. So stand firm. No hiding. No hiding. No fearful pacing back and forth. You can sit back and relax because God's got this. And that's the very meaning of Paul's words, stand firm. We have the truth. We have the truth, so we can stand firm on that truth. Paul says, let nothing move you. In other words, stay on message. This is still the truth. Nothing can change that, nothing has changed that, and nothing will change that. Stay on message. The Bible is the unchanging word of God. Persistently stick with your hope in the resurrection And in short, be faithful. Be faithful, church. One commentator put it this way: future hope should motivate present faithfulness. That's what Paul means when he tells us, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. That word, the NIV renders as fully, means over and above. Give yourself always over and above. Christ followers should always be characterized as people of the extra measure. Christ followers are not slackers. Do all you do to the glory of the Lord. As Fred Holland used to say, the pay's not good, but the benefits are out of this world. We're not working for ourselves. We're working for the King, and the end result is worth the present investment. Paul then says, keep up the extra measure work because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When I was a kid, my dad did dishes one time and one time only on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning. Now, after we all left, when my mom had 8 kids at home, she had 8 dishwashers. But Daddy always did the dishes on Sunday morning. And, of course, that changed after they were empty nesters. Daddy had to do more dishes. But on Sunday mornings, Mother would be making dinner for us and for whoever was coming that day after church. And there was always someone who came, and so she was flitting around, making dinner, getting things ready. And so there were lots of dishes. It's genetic. My daughters make lots of dishes, too. And it's a sweet memory in my mind's ear to hear Daddy's playful complaining that Mother took too much delight in making more and more dishes for him to wash. The implication was that any 2 steps forward in completing the dishes was met with Mother's 3 steps backward with more pots and pans. And with a grin, Daddy was accusing Mother of making all his work in vain. Kathy felt the same way as she vacuumed the house on Thursday afternoon as she was anticipating the grandkids coming overnight. She knew that the spotless floors would soon be covered with Cheerios and toys. But she cleans up anyway because her work is not in vain. Floors need to be cleaned, and scattered toys need to be stored. Otherwise, we'd have to move into another home because the toys and the Cheerios would have reached the ceiling and there was no longer room for us to live. Our work is not in vain. We keep doing it. We keep after it. If we gave up on the gospel message every time we were rejected, the gospel would dry up, maybe. God would find another way. What we need to realize is those seeds that we plant do very often bear fruit. Many of us can point to someone who didn't take no for an answer when we snubbed their presentation of the gospel. And because of their persistence, we now have the hope of resurrection. Holy history is full of examples of people who left everything to share Jesus with the lost. Some even spent their entire life with few, if any, converts. First of all, they went to the mission field. Their suitcases that they took to the mission field was a coffin. Okay, they filled their coffin with what they needed for the mission field, and then they were prepared to stay there for the rest of their life. And so they would uh, their There are stories of missionaries, one to Burma, I think, and Jay just told me his name just recently, but he spent his whole life there and had no converts, but he stayed on message and on the job. They knew that nothing they could do for the Lord was in vain. And that's our promise too. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will be resurrected. And because of that, we keep on keeping on, and we keep sharing the message of that resurrection power. Charles Ryrie wrote, "A firm belief in the resurrection and a solid hope for the future gives incentives for service in the present." John Piper, even as he faced cancer 15 years ago, and he's still going strong, by the way, 15 years ago, wrote of the hope of the resurrection with, "Christ has come. He has died for you. He took all your sins on himself. He satisfied the demands of the law for you. The sting of death is removed. There's no condemnation. There's no hell, no fear. Though your body be laid in the grave, Christ will come and the trumpet will sound, and this mortal body will put on immortality, and this decomposing, decaying body will become imperishable. Death is swallowed up in a great blood-bought, Christ-wrought victory. To die is gain, away from the body, at home with the Lord." End quote. That's resurrection power. So here is my point for this Easter day, for this resurrection day. It's a culmination of 1 month of discussion on the resurrection from Paul. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then nothing in life really matters. But if he did rise from the dead, then nothing else in life really matters. I didn't make that up. That's from somebody else. Didn't have a name with it. Jesus rose, giving hope to a lost world. Nothing would matter otherwise. And because he rose, nothing else does matter. And that's why we can confidently sing, and sing with me this time, okay? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Let's stand and sing and have a closing song.